like you to open up to Romans chapter 12 once again. And we're going back to verse 8. We had shared with you how there were the gift of exhort. I almost said gift of extortion. That would not be a good gift, would it? No. Gift of exhort. And we all, I think we are all called to exhort one another, encourage one another is really what it's speaking about. And it says, he who gives with liberality, I believe we're all called to give. He who leads, and I believe, truly believe that we're all supposed to be setting an example, it says lead with diligence. And then it says, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This last gift that Paul mentions here in this verse, in verse 8, showing mercy. We all want mercy, don't we? But sometimes we're not as willing to show it as we want to receive it. And the scripture has a lot to say about that, folks. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with what it has to say. The Bible tells us that mercy rejoices over judgment. But those who show no mercy will be shown no mercy. You're all familiar with a lot of the parables about that. And so we're gonna talk about that this morning. So before we get started, we're going to ask God's blessing upon this message. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon the message?
Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, Lord, to hear your word. Open our hearts and minds, Lord. Open our eyes to your word. Help us to see what our pastor is bringing to us, Father. Just bless him that he would bring it in and pray to us. And write your word upon our lives that we would grow in. And we just ask you to be in charge of all things here in Jesus' name.
Amen. Folks, what I more than anything want to be able to impart to you this morning is the fact that, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and the ability to use the gifts of the Spirit the correct way, I think is born out of the fact that we recognize what Jesus has done for us and setting the example of how the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to be used. You know, and you know, I know a lot of times we'll read the Word of God and this is to show mercy and what have you, and we may not vocalize it and what have you, but our attitude is, oh, okay, Lord, I'll show mercy if I have to, you know. But it says to do it with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. And again, I believe the way you do it with cheerfulness is going back and looking at how the Bible says Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. God's desire is to show mercy. That's the heart of God. And if you think that God, like I said, if you think God is sitting in the heavens with a horse whip and a chair ready to zap you like you're a lion, wild lion out of line, no, his desire is to show mercy. His desire is that you turn away from your sins because he knows that sin is what damages you and corrupts your life to the point where it causes you hurt and pain. And he does not want that for you. But his desire is to show mercy to all and upon all who call upon him. One brother put it this way, mercy is a godly trait. Our God is characterized by his mercy. And when one truly shows mercy, he is being a truly, truly being a representative of God. However, as Paul says, when you show mercy, do it cheerfully, not grudgingly. Not because you have to, but sincerely from the heart. Again, the operation of mercy. It's the spiritual ability to manifest pity and to give aid to those who are physically, emotionally, or spiritually helpless. The ability to express compassionate, loving action and to lift up the one who was downtrodden and to do it with joy. I believe, folks, that the gift of mercy is when one goes way out of his way to touch the lives of people who may perhaps the world has deemed unworthy. When you are gifted at this, folks, you not only bring hope and life into people's lives, but it brings that same into your own life. You are blessed in turn by the blessings that come from the fact that you extend that mercy. I heard an illustration the other day. I couldn't help but think about mercy whenever I heard it. But back when Abraham Lincoln, before he was president, he was walking in town and he saw a young slave girl who was being auctioned off. And it disturbed him so much, he went over and he bought her. And as they're walking away, they get down the street a ways, and he says, "You're free to go." And she said, "What? Free to go?" And he said, "Yes, you're free to go." "You mean I can go anywhere I want to?" And he said, "Yes, you can go anywhere you want to." And she said, "You know, I think I'm going to follow you." You know, that's the wonderful thing about showing mercy, is you get the blessings extended toward you also. Something important to remember. It's not only showing forgiveness, but it's paying the price for others who can't pay it, you see. One night in 1935, there was a man by Ferrillo H. LaGuardia. Matter of fact, an airport is named for him. He was the mayor of New York. He showed up in a night court in the poorest ward of the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench. One case involved an elderly woman who was caught stealing bread to feed her grandchildren. LaGuardia said, "I've got to punish you, $10 or 10 days in jail." And as he spoke, he threw $10 into his hat. And then he fined everyone in the court 50 cents for living in a city where a person had to steal bread so that the grandchildren can eat. The hat was passed around, and the woman left the courtroom with her fine paid, with an additional $47.90. See, what we see here is that mercy and giving go hand in hand. Here it says, "Show mercy with cheerfulness." Did you know in Scripture the Bible tells us that we are to show giving with cheerfulness too? God loves a cheerful giver. And all of these gifts cause us to demonstrate God's love, folks, especially when they are done within the church. But the Bible tells us also for those who are outside too. These gifts need to be operated through the fruit of the Spirit. That's the only way that they're going to function correctly. Otherwise, people will see the hypocrisy of it. You see? There's a lot of religious people out there that are willing to show mercy if it's for their benefit. But do they really mean it? God wants us to be sincere from our hearts. Warren Wiersbe said, "The spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with." You see, Paul had to talk to the people in the Corinthian church because they thought they were so spiritually mature and high-minded that they had it all wired together, and yet they weren't using the gifts properly, you see. They began to abuse the spiritual gifts and using their gifts as an ends to themselves rather than for the purpose of building up the church. And they so emphasized the spiritual gifts that they lost their spiritual graces, you might say. They had the gifts of the Spirit, but they lacked the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit that you find from the book of Galatians. It's so important for us to remember that the gifts must be manifested with those attitudes. Otherwise, they're not being manifested the same way that Christ manifested. So we need to look at the next verse now. In verse 9 it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy," because it goes hand in hand here. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy." Can you show mercy without being cheerful? Can you show true mercy without love? Love is what makes the gifts of the Spirit effective. Again, look at the fact here. Paul spoke to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. He said, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." You find in many churches they put a lot of emphasis on this one particular gift. But he goes on to say, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith and so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing." Then it goes on to say, "Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And so if you're here this morning and you look at yourself as a spiritual person who exercises the gift of the Spirit, folks, if love is not present when you are exercising those gifts of the Spirit, you are just spinning your wheels. Because sooner or later, you're going to begin to fall apart as a spiritual person. You see, love is what holds you together. It's the spiritual glue that holds you together as a spiritual man or woman. That's what the Scriptures tell us about love. It's the bond of perfection, as it says in Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. There's that word mercy. Kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone hath a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. And again, here's looking back at Christ as our example. So you also must do. But then it says, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the glue that holds it all together. Amen? Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do you walk worthy according to that calling? It's walking in love, walking like Jesus. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, what love leads to is that peace. It causes you to be sure, you see. You might say that love is God's super glue. As you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and 7, it says it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It handles everything. As Brother Horton used to say, if love fails, use more of it. Amen? Proverbs 10 through 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Amen? Now, in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, the very first part of that next verse tells us why I said that this is God's superglue. It says, love never fails. It doesn't say, love sometimes fails. It never fails. Never. Never fails. That's why, as we read in verse 8 to verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil and cling to what is good. You see, when we say that we love someone insincerely, but as soon as their back is turned, we begin to drag them down or backbite. Folks, according to the Scripture, that's evil. But when you truly love someone, you look past their transgression. And you look past their shortcomings. And you don't see them as they are, but what they can be in Christ. Proverbs 17 and 9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks what? Love. But he who repeats the matter separates friends. I knew of a situation where a man, his wife stepped out on him. But he was going around telling everybody what he had done to her, or what she had done to him. And when I heard that, he said he wanted it to be restored and everything, and I kept thinking to myself, it's not going to happen. Because true love covers the transgression, you see. I believe that with all my heart. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. If we would only learn a lesson from these verses of Scripture, we all know how hard it is to control our tongue and keep from saying things that does so much damage. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, let love be without hypocrisy. Tell the truth, you know. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual, and it's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, and it's gentle. Remember what it said in the book of Ephesians, the thing we ought to be seeking for? Willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without what? Hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy means no mask. You see, back in that culture, in that day, they would have big open-air theaters, and people would come out there, and they would... You've probably seen these symbols, actually, for the theater, with the two masks, one with a frown, one with a smiley face on it, you know? But they would wear these masks. And what it simply means is, don't wear a mask. Be sincere. Let people see you as you really are. That means that even if you're mad or angry, let them see it, you know? But don't let that anger cause you to sin. There are times when people are justified in their anger. Am I right? Jesus got angry. But at the same time, he never sinned in that anger. Recognize that your battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness. And I'm telling you, it will make things a lot easier to deal with. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, don't you want the fruit of the Spirit to be what rules your life? And not the works of the flesh. Because the Bible says the works of the flesh, those things are demonic. It's influenced by the wicked one. And that's why it says, let love be without hypocrisy. And when you let it be without hypocrisy, that's to abhor or to hate evil. Now, and folks, I'm not only talking about the evil that you see in others, you know, it's the evil that's in us, the desire to say things and do things that are counterproductive to our profession of faith. Then it says, cling to what is good. Desire it as though it were a valued currency of the universe. A brother by the name of Henry Drummond said this, God, the eternal God, is love. Covet therefore the everlasting gift, that one thing which is certain to go to stand, that one coinage which will be the currency in the universe when the other coinage of the nations of the world shall be useless and dishonored. I agree with that totally. And then Peter, he says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. And he goes on to say, but above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Not only does it cover the multitude of sins of others who've done wrong against you, but it will cover you too also as you show the mercy that God is expecting you to show. Again, one of my favorite commentators is Warren Wiersbe, as you probably noticed. He said this, love does not condone sin, for if we love somebody, we will be grieved to see him sin and hurt himself and others. Rather, love covers sin in that love motivates us to hide the sin from others and not to spread it abroad. And how hard it is to keep our mouth quiet, isn't it? Telling others what evil things that others have done. And so oftentimes we do that simply because we want to make ourselves look bigger, magnify ourselves in the eyes of others. But the Bible tells us we are to abhor evil. Abhor evil. Not only in our lives, but also I believe in the lives of others. But we're not to be like vigilantes, God's vigilantes that are going about beating the world up every time somebody does something wrong. Find that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to take him, Peter pulled out a sword And he cut off the high priest's servant, Malchus, cut off his ear. Jesus told Peter then to put away his sword. And then he put Malchus' ear back upon his head. What Jesus was trying to teach Peter is that you don't cure the world's evil by fighting or by force. And we won't cure the evil in this world, folks, and the people in our lives, and the people that we come in contact, by twisting their arms and beating them over the head with the gospel. Jesus converted people from their evil ways, not by beating them over the head physically or mentally with the gospel, but by loving them. And this is what we all need to endeavor to do. We're told to do this in Romans 12 and 21. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Now the Bible tells us in Jude chapter 1 verse 23, it says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Read that in the New Living Translation. It says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Why? Because you don't want it to rub off on you too, you see. Do you hear what this is saying here? It's so important for us to be merciful to those who are sinners. The old idea, hate the sin but love the sinner. We're to hate the sin in people's lives but love them. We often are quick to criticize people and slow to commend and to compliment. And sometimes commending does more good than criticizing, for sure. To help people do right in life by criticizing them, folks, seldom works. But by commending people when they do right. I want to share with you, with this we'll close, a little story. How many of you know who Tony Campolo is? He's a Christian author. But he wrote in his book, There's Always Something Left to Love. He tells about seeing the play entitled A Raisin in the Sun. In this play, an African-American family inherited $10,000 from their father's life insurance policy. The mother of the house sees a chance to escape the ghetto life of Harlem and moves into a little house with flower boxes out in the countryside. The brilliant daughter of the family sees in the money a chance to live out her dream and to go to medical school. But the older brother has a plan that is difficult to ignore. He begs for the money so that he and his friend can go into business together. He tells his family that with the money, he can make something of himself and make things good for the rest of them. He promises that if he can just have the money, he can give back to the family all the blessings that their hard lives have denied them. Against her better judgment, the mother gives in to the plea of her son, and she has to admit that life's chances have never been good for him and that he deserves a chance that this money might give him. And as you might suspect, this so-called friend skipped town with the money. The desolate son has to return home and break the news to his family that their hopes of their future had been stolen and their dreams for a better life were now gone. His sister lashes out at him with a barrage of ugly words. She calls him every despicable thing that she can think of. Her contempt for her brother has no limits. When she had taken a breath in the midst of her tirade, the mother interrupts her and says, I thought I taught you to love him. The daughter answered, love him? There's nothing left to love. And the mother responds, there's always something left to love. And if you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing. Have you cried for that boy today? I don't mean for yourself and the family because we lost all that money. I mean for him, for what he's been through and what's been done to him. Child, when do you think is the time to love somebody the most? When they've done good and make things easy for everybody? Well, then you ain't through learning, because it ain't the time at all. It's when he's at his lowest and can't believe in himself because the world has done whipped him so. When you start measuring somebody, measure him right, child. Measure him right. And make sure you take into account what hills and what valleys he came through before he'd got to where he is. Amen? How many people have we judged critically without taking that into account? Now, I want to encourage you folks to consider in your own lives those that perhaps you've been a little bit too hard on. And maybe backtrack a little bit. And maybe endeavor to use the salve of God's love and compassion to heal the relationships that may have been hurt simply because we could not control our judgment towards them. If God regarded iniquity, none of us could stand. That's what we always have to remember. Let love be without hypocrisy. I think that another way to look at that is that when we think that we got it all wired together and we don't allow others to be able to have that same benefit, that's hypocrisy. We want love, but we don't want to show love. Hypocrisy. It's just simply doing what Jesus did. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Again, if you're here today and you've not made that commitment to Jesus, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? I would be glad to pray with you. Anybody at all? Again, we're going to trust that you've all made that decision. I encourage you, each and every one of you, to press into the things of God. Allow his love to become a part of who you are. Allow him to live his life in you. Amen. That you might touch the lives of other people.